Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please, this morning. 2 weeks ago, we left off in chapter 20, and we actually had covered quite a large portion of this chapter, if you recall with me. I'm going to do a little review to help you remember, but also I had full intention to continue on from verse 25 and move forward this morning. However, there were several things in verse 24 that still really demand our attention. And so this morning, actually, we'll just be in verse 24 as far as the text is concerned. But I do want to take you back just for a moment. We won't read through verse 1 through verse 24 this morning. We'll just read verse 24. But before we do that, let me remind you of some statements I'd given you before concerning this chapter. There are, for the most part, within this chapter, there are not many doctrinal truths being taught to us. But as you are aware, Acts, most of you should be aware of this, that Acts is very much a historical narrative, meaning historical to us, of the church and the birth of the church and the infancy of the church and God's work through the apostles in establishing the church and so on and so forth, obviously the gospel ultimately being propagated to the world. And so Acts gives us this understanding and helps us to see that. One of the events in Acts chapter 20 is that of Eutychus, who falls asleep during Paul. The scripture says that in verse 9, for instance, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now that's Eutychus, not Paul. Paul did not fall asleep while he was preaching, but rather Eutychus fell asleep while Paul preached. And so Paul had been preaching for a length of time, and Eutychus was a young man who fell asleep and fell out fell out of the window there, of course, and his life was, he was revived, and the Lord worked, of course, in that entire circumstance. And then we move on, and we see Paul's continuation of his missionary journey and how God is leading him and directing him in the verses that follow, leading us up to verse 24. But there are some statements made between verses 19 and up to 24 that lead us into the truth Paul states in verse 24. And that's where we are again this morning. So read with me in Acts 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul outlines some tremendous truths in this one verse concerning the testimony of his entire life. And I want us to look at Paul's for a few moments this morning, and we'll spend most of our time from this verse looking out from it a little, going back a little, but yet looking at what Paul says, the statements he makes here, some profound truths and statements that Paul makes. And I want us to consider these this morning in relation to having a biblical view of life. I'm afraid that we all are prone to fail in this area, to truly have a biblical view of life. To have a biblical view of life will mean this. It will mean that we have an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. And we all are prone, because of the sinful flesh, as Peter mentions in his epistle, that those who did not abound and grow in faith and knowledge and temperance and so on and so forth. And Peter says, if you do not have these things, you are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. And when Peter makes that statement, what he's saying is not that they are spiritually blind in that they're not saved, because he says you've been forgiven. But he's saying you are short-sighted in that you only see that which surrounds you. You have no eternal perspective. You have no biblical view on life. And so Paul truly, if there is an example, Christ is the ultimate example. And other than Christ himself being God in the flesh, Paul is truly an example of a man who is only a man. That's what he is. Just as you and I, he's a man. He's flesh. But yet he had a biblical, or we might say an eternal view of life, an eternal perspective on life. May that truly be what God helps us to see today, is that we as well must have an eternal view, a spiritual view, an eternal perspective on life. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the wonderful truths we find herein. Father, as we open the Word of God this morning, we confess before you in this congregation of our insufficiency, my personal inability, Lord, in my strength and my efforts, I am not able to communicate your truth in a manner in which souls will spiritually benefit. But God, I know that your Word and the Spirit using the Word, you're more than able to meet the need of the hearts of these who gather with us today. And Lord, you know my own heart this morning, and I myself stand before you as a needy man. And Lord, we pray that you might seek us out and cause us to search our own hearts even this morning. And may we examine ourselves, Lord, as your Word commands us to see that we be in the faith. And Lord, may we examine ourselves as well that we might see that in the midst of understanding our own failures and shortcomings, that simply should magnify your perfection and your sufficiency. So Lord, may we humbly come before you today in these few moments we have together, and may your name be exalted, and may our lives be transformed by the power of your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our last study in this chapter revealed Paul's resolve, which we find in verse 24, and that is one view, of course, we can glean. One thing we glean from this passage is that Paul had an absolute resolve. Paul, in other words, Paul was resolute. Paul was determined. He was determined to be steadfast. I was thinking just a moment ago as I was sitting and reviewing over this passage just before coming up to read the Word this morning to you. I was thinking of, and I say this with thanks unto the Lord. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I say this with much thankfulness and gratefulness to my God, that if there is an example, and if you want this confirmed, just speak with my mother or my wife. If there is an example of God being able to use stubbornness, surely I am near the top of that list. And I say that in seriousness, that I am very stubborn. And God geared me in such a way, meaning my makeup, that I have some resolve. That's the way I'm determined in some areas, that God has geared me that way. But that's not always necessarily a good thing. It doesn't, because there's times that I can be determined about things that I am not correct in. And so there's times I'm determined about things that are not correct or not right. And so that's something God must work with and work in. And I think if you find an example of a stubborn man in Scripture, Paul is he's near the top of that list. The Apostle Paul has great stubbornness, but it's in a wonderful way. Think with me for a moment. A great example is Paul's own testimony, speaking of how he being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was zealous in the law. He was zealous in persecuting the church. Was Paul wrong? Absolutely. But Paul was determined. He was a man who was absolutely determined and would not be shaken in his resolve to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus. Now we see God saves Paul. And God does not remove Paul's stubbornness, but he sure does redirect it. And I stand before you as a testimony of the grace of God in redirecting stubbornness. And that's the truth, and God be the glory for that. And you may fit in that with me as well. Maybe you're stubborn. I'm not going to look when I say that, because I'll get accused. Maybe you're stubborn, wherever that may fall. But yet, God can use that in a person's life when he directs it for the purpose and cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's resolve was a result in this case. His resolve, as we see it in verse 24, is a result of his spiritual understanding concerning his position in Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Paul makes, as we've mentioned, some very profound statements that are rooted in deep spiritual and eternal truths. These statements of Paul demand our attention. We cannot just simply overlook verse 24 as though it's not here. Look with me again at verse 24 and we'll work through this. Paul makes a statement, but none of these things move me. Paul's first statement he makes is a statement of confidence of his position in Jesus Christ. The verb move here, as we've seen previously, means to change the position or place of. Paul's position in Christ was unchanging. Nothing could alter his identity. Nothing could alter his security in Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he says none of these things move me, and I know we covered this to some degree 2 weeks ago in this passage, but we must to see the remaining portion of this verse, we must begin at the beginning of the verse in order to really appreciate what Paul is saying in this passage. And so we look back and we understand when Paul says, none of these things move me, that's not just a general statement that's being made. But Paul, in the previous verses, verses 18 through 23, he reveals what things he refers to in verse 24. Notice first that change did not move Paul. Look at verse 18 with me of our text, Acts 20. Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul says here, I've been with you at all seasons. Now look, we understand that seasons referring to weather and climate, there's seasons and change, but even seasons itself concerning weather are marks of change. Now we understand, of course, in Florida we have two seasons, hot and cold, a little cold. But there's four seasons, as you know, and the reality is that the seasons change. But seasons here not only would refer to climate, but Paul had experienced change has transpired during the time that Paul's been with them. And so there's change that has taken place. Seasons have changed. And Paul says, none of these things move me. You know, I've been with you at all seasons, and change has not moved me, or we might say, change did not change Paul. Now understand something. This is not simply a statement of Paul's stubbornness, though I believe Paul was stubborn. But this was not simply a statement of Paul's stubbornness, because Paul's not saying, I'm standing where I stand and nothing's going to change that. What he is saying is, my position in Christ is unchanging. And things that change around me, listen, please hear me. I know you know this. I know you've heard this. I know I've said this. But this is a reality which we must embrace to understand and experience the victory that's been provided us in Jesus Christ, in the redeemed life. And here it is. Circumstances do not change my relationship nor my fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is unchanging. And no matter what happens in the seasons, no matter, if you will, as it's been dubbed, the seasons of life, which we experience change in life, and no matter what may transpire or what we may experience in life, we are firm in Christ. We are secure in Christ. And if we have, but that's not a physical perspective, that's an eternal perspective. And if we have that eternal perspective, then we can stand with Paul and say, none of these things change me. I am not changed because of situations and circumstances. Now look, there's times I have to back up and change my positions on things. Paul's not saying, I am so stubborn that nothing's going to change my mind. What he is saying is, there is no power in hell or in heaven itself that can change my identity in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And here we find tears. Now understand, tears are a product of emotions. Are they not? Now, whether it's joyful or whether it's grief, whether it's sadness, whatever the tears may be, whether it's laughter, whatever the tears may come, whatever reason they may come, it's a product of our emotions. And so when Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, Paul experienced seasons of joy in serving Christ. And Paul experienced seasons of suffering in serving Christ. But notice what he says, that the emphasis here is simply this: emotions do not change me. Now we have emotions. God's made us with emotions. But we are not driven by emotions, and our security in Christ do not change by circumstances, nor how the circumstances affect us, because circumstances will change our emotions. There are moments when I am very joyful. There's moments where I'm very sad. And usually the reasons for that is because something external has changed that's brought me, moved me, if you will, either to grief or to joy. But whether it's grief or joy in life because of the circumstances do not change my position in Christ, and the manner in which the circumstances affect us do not change our position in Christ. So if we're sad, we're sad, and so be it. If we're glad, we're glad, and so be it. But our identity is secure in Christ, and Paul is saying, none of these things move. Emotions did not move Paul. Then third, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Temptations did not move Paul. And the word temptations here is, of course, used for trials. It's the trials of the faith, if you will, trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. And so the temptations here is not referring to being tempted by Satan as it is referring to the trials of the faith, of sufferings along the way. And so what Paul is saying is that suffering does not change me. I hurt, Paul hurt, just like we hurt. And Paul could say, I have suffered many things for the cause of Christ, could he not? And Paul could say, I have been physically tortured and persecuted for the cause of Christ, and had he not? But yet he's saying that none of these things, none of these trials shake my faith. You know, listen, and the reason they did not shake his faith is because Paul had the faith of Christ, not simply merely the faith of Paul. If you have your own faith that you've mustered up, then your faith will be shaken by something in life. But if you have the faith of Christ, no matter what transpires in life, if we have an eternal perspective on life, if we have a biblical view on life, then we must conclude that in Christ I am secure, and this is simply a pilgrimage along the way unto eternity where my roots are already deeply rooted. And so things affect us in life, yes. Things change in life, yes. Things distract us in life, yes. And things bring us to emotional stirring in life, yes. But there's nothing in life that can change our position in Christ. Nothing. And then fourth, Paul says uncertainty did not move him. Verses 22 and 23. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now notice what Paul says. Not knowing. Paul did not have some way to see into the future. Look, Paul was just as you and I. Now, Paul's an apostle, of course, and God wrought special miracles through Paul, as the scriptures even testify that. But Paul could not see into the future. Paul was not able to see what tomorrow held for him. And no more than you and I can see into tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And Paul says that here. He says, look, I don't know the things that are going to befall me there. This is uncertainty in my life. But notice what he says. Save this. I do know this one thing, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen except for this. I know I'm going to suffer. So here Paul is walking into the suffering. Now, was Paul a glutton for punishment? No, that's not the case at all. Notice the beginning of this verse, verse 22. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Paul did not want suffering, but Paul was submitted to the Spirit of God, and if suffering is what befell him, and even if he knew walking into Jerusalem, I will suffer. He was submitted to the Spirit of God. How could a man be that way? How can a man have such resolve? How could a man be that stubborn? Here's how, by having an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. So Paul embraced the working of the Spirit of God in his life, even if it meant suffering, to the glory of God the Father. Paul's confidence was unshaken because his position and identity in Christ was unchanging. Nothing can move us. That is, nothing can change our position and our identity in Jesus Christ. Paul asked the rhetorical question in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He's saying, what is there that can separate us? Then he moves on just a few verses later, verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at what Paul says here in verse 38 and 39. He says, death cannot separate me from the love of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is this, death cannot separate me from my position in Christ. He says, life does not change my position in Christ. Angels, things in heaven cannot change my position in Christ. Nor principalities, nor powers. What are principalities and powers? Well, that's earthly, but not only earthly physically, but Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this world, the scripture says. And here he says, principalities nor powers can change my position in Christ. Nor height, the heights of heaven, nor depth, the depths of hell. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, two of the most important words, and they're changing the derivatives of this statement, but yet these are two of the most important words in the whole of Scripture, in Christ. The love of God, where? In Christ. Nothing can separate us. The verb persuaded used in verse 38 that Paul mentions, it means convinced. So Paul is making a declaration in this verse. There is nothing that can change or alter our position in Christ, for it is in Christ that we are made complete. When we understand and embrace this position we've been given in the person of Jesus Christ, we too can have the same resolve as the Apostle Paul. We can. You can live as Paul lived in this truth, in that no matter what comes in our lives, we know that this is an eternal weight of glory that's being worked by God the Father, and therefore all that happens is just temporal sufferings for the moment. As Paul refers to it in his letter to the Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's far exceeded by the eternal weight of glory, he says. Second, I want you to see verse 24 with me. We move on. Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul's second statement is a statement of that in making a proclamation that he understands his position in Christ. Now see, first of all, Paul is letting us know that he is secure in his position in Christ. He says, I'm embrace this position in Christ. But now he's showing us he understands this position by the statements he makes here. When he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul explains in this passage, it's because he has embraced his unchanging position in Christ that he can have the proper view of life. And that is a biblical and eternal perspective on life. If we listen closely, please. If we do not have the proper view of our position in Christ, we will never possess a proper view that is a biblical and eternal perspective on life. If you don't understand who you are in Christ because of Christ, then you will never see life as you're intended to see it from a biblical perspective. Paul further expounds his understanding and position of this truth in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, listen to what Paul says. And you know these verses. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, or he's saying refuse here, they're garbage, that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here's what Paul's really saying here. Everything that meant anything to Paul became as nothing in contrast to knowing Christ. Everything that Paul thought meant something became nothing. Willingly. It wasn't just Paul says, well, you know, I'm going to compartmentalize my life now because I'm following after Christ and I've been saved. So I think, you know, Christ should come before this probably, and Christ should come before this. No. Paul didn't just simply take a survey of his life and say, well, you know, this is not where it should be. Here's what happened. God transformed the life of Paul in that now his desires have changed and everything that once meant something means nothing. And here's why. Because it's been replaced with Christ who is everything. The word win that Paul uses in Philippians 3 is a verb and it means to gain. What Paul is explaining in this verse is that once he was born again and had gained an eternal perspective, which comes from a new birth, a spiritual birth. And once he gained this eternal perspective, he understood the value of knowing Christ, which is worth everything, including his life. The reason Paul says, I do not count my life as dear unto myself, Paul didn't want to die. Paul was not looking for someone to kill him. Paul wasn't taking a list of volunteers. It's not that Paul wanted to suffer. It's not that Paul, again, was a glutton for punishment. This is not the mindset of Paul. Paul wanted to go on and live and for the sake of the glory of God being revealed, he wanted to go on and propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he loved it and life. But what he's saying is, my life means nothing apart from Christ. And because of Christ, he is my all in all. Therefore, even to know him, if it costs my life to know him, then it's well worth the cost. It is not until we gain an eternal perspective that we will understand, as Paul did, that knowing Christ is everything, which as a result makes anything else nothing. Paul's third statement, and last statement we'll look at this morning, is one explaining the purpose of his position in Christ. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 24. He continues to explain the purpose as to why he did not count his life as dear unto himself. Now we see the reason he did not count his life as dear unto himself is because Christ is his everything, and because of that, Christ is his life, as Paul says in Colossians. But Christ, who is our life. So Paul understood, Christ is my life. Galatians 2:20, you know the verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, my life is not that which you see me living. My life is that you see Christ living in me. He is my entire life. So Paul understood that. And Paul, that was the reality of Paul's life. And because of this, he therefore says, none of these things change me. And for this reason, I count my life not as dear unto myself. Not that he does not appreciate life and he did not make use of life. But he says, Christ is my life, therefore if the will of God is that I be persecuted for the cause of Christ, that he be made known, then I embrace that. Did Paul not say concerning his thorn in the flesh, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities. Not that he wants to suffer, but if this is what it takes to know the grace of God, and if this is what it takes for Christ to be known, then I embrace this because my life is not what's important. It's his life that's important. That's an eternal perspective on life. So Paul now explains his position, the purpose of his position in Christ. Look at verse 24 as we read on. But none of these things move me, he said. I count my life not as dear unto myself, so that, here it is, so, this is the reason he does not count his life dear unto himself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. As a result of Paul's understanding of his position in Christ, he truly had a biblical and eternal perspective on life. Paul understood, please hear me, I preface saying that there's things where we fail in understanding and seeing a biblical perspective on life, and we do. There's times I miserably fell in that. And I'll tell you, whether you realize it or not, there's times you miserably fell in that as well. We do. We fail in this area. We all do. And there were moments, no doubt, Paul failed in this area. Because Paul is a man as we are men, as we are flesh. But Paul understood something that is extremely important for us to understand, and I'm afraid by many this is just not understood. It's out of just ignorance, meaning not knowing, or rejection even. Paul understood, listen closely please, that Christ did not exist to better or improve his life, but rather that he, Paul, existed for the purpose of knowing Christ and making Christ known. Now, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us? Absolutely. Christ lives that we might live? Yes. But what is the purpose of that? It's not so Christ can make things better right now for me. It's that I might know him and make him known. This is the reason. Is Paul not saying that? I count my life not as dear to myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul did not live his life as a man who was looking simply for God to make things easier for him along the journey. But Paul was willing to count his life as nothing, saying, God does not exist for me, but I exist for him. And that in no way takes away from God's personal involvement in our lives. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But listen, he existed before we did. He did not create us so that he could be there for us. He created us that we might bring glory to him. Amen. And Paul understood, embraced this truth. Therefore, his life means nothing in comparison to knowing Christ and making Christ known. And that's what Paul is stating here. This is clarified even more so as in a text we've already read, but in Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, listen again to what Paul says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why did Paul count all things lost? Why was his perspective totally and radically changed? Because now knowing Christ meant everything to him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I might gain Christ. Paul emphasizes two things in the remaining portion of this verse. The first is, so that I might finish my course with joy. We must remember that Paul had just previously stated, as we mentioned just a moment ago, the only thing he was certain about was that he would suffer for Christ and for the gospel. Did he not just say that? I don't know what things are going to befall me on my way to Jerusalem except for this. The Holy Spirit witnesseth that there are bonds and afflictions wherever I go. So the only thing I know for certain is that I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what I know. And even so, he says that I might finish my course with joy. Is this not truly a prime example of the truths I've previously stated concerning Paul's life from our passage, from his testimony? And that is this, that circumstances did not change Paul, and that temptations or trials did not change Paul. He's saying, I'm going to suffer and ultimately probably die for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, but yet my life is counted unto me as not even being dear, and for this purpose, that I might finish my course with joy, that I might have joy in the journey. I'm afraid much too often we confuse happiness for joy. There are things in life that make me happy, and there's things in life that make me sad, but there's one unchanging truth. I have a joy in Christ that cannot be taken away. And that's because of the position that's unchanging. Listen, the day your position in Christ changes is the day you'll lose your joy. Now, you may be happy or you may be sad, but joy, the joy of the Lord is an unspeakable joy. And His joy is that which abides within us as children of God, as believers in Christ, that I might finish my course with joy. The reason Paul was able to make such a bold statement in the face of suffering and persecution was due to his eternal perspective on life. Paul also recognized he had been appointed a course by God. When he says that I might finish my course with joy, he's not just simply saying that I might live my life till its fullest. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it as according to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul's saying here that the race is set before us. It is God who has placed us on this race. Why? Because he is the author and finisher of faith. And he being the author and finisher of faith, he set us on this race and he will perfect us in this race. And Paul says, I want to finish the race. I want to finish the course with joy. And the only way to, listen, the only way you as a believer in Christ will finish the race and finish the course with joy, and the only way I will finish the race and finish the course with joy is when we understand we must have an eternal perspective on life, and that this life is not something that we are trying to grip and grasp and claw just to hang on to, but rather we let it all go and say, I count all things as loss, that Christ might be made known, for nothing else matters. Paul understood the only joy he could experience was the joy of living in the purposes of God. The second emphasis Paul makes in the remainder of verse 24 is this, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God had appointed Paul to testify of the gospel of God's grace. There was no greater purpose in Paul's life than to experience Christ and to make him known. Paul's joy was simply this, and Paul's life was simply this, to know Christ first and then to make him known. Now hear me, if you don't know him, and I don't mean just in salvation, though that's the beginning of knowing him, is being saved by the grace of God. But even as a believer in Christ, if we are not continually growing and knowing him, if we're not continually, if our desires are not captivated, if our vision, if our hope, if our if our whole purpose for existence is not captivated with this truth of knowing Christ, then how can we make him known? How can you make him known if you don't want to know him yourself? And so first it was that Paul would know him. Listen, a lot of people have a lot of zeal. Paul had a lot of zeal to push religion. And a lot of people have a lot of zeal prior to salvation, I'm referring to. A lot of people have great zeal in wanting to propagate gospel and make Christ known. But hear me, if there's not already a foundation of knowing him themselves, then what good is it? So Paul's entire existence is this, that I may know him. And because I know him, I will make him known. There's a very sobering question I must ask here. Two, actually. The first is this. Do you know him? Not only in salvation, though that is eternally important. Because if you don't know him in salvation, you can't know him any other way either. But it's first in salvation. But I'm not asking only are you saved, though that may apply to you, and that's a good question to ask. But my question is this, do you know him as in a growing fellowship? Is that what does Christ consume your life? And the second question is directly related with the first. Do you make him known? And really, the second one is going to tell the truth about the first question. See, the first question you can answer however you want. Do you know him? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I did this, I did that, I've prayed a prayer, whatever. Or maybe you really are saved. I'm saved. You may truly be born again. And so the question may be answered, oh, yes, I know the Lord. And then the second question is, do you make him known? But understand the second question is vitally hinged to the first question. Because if you truly know him, meaning a continual fellowship with him and a growing in a fellowship with him, you will make him known. And if you're not making him known, could it possibly be because you are not in a growing fellowship with the Lord? To know Christ is everything, and to make him known is part of the joy of knowing him. This is part of the joy. I close with this question. Do you know him? Do you make him known? And then this. Do you truly have an eternal or biblical perspective on life? Listen, there's a difference in having a religious perspective on life and having a biblical perspective on life. There's a difference in having a religious perspective on life and having an eternal perspective on life. And I ask you this morning, as Paul gives example in his entire life and ministry, do you have an eternal perspective on life? Stand with me.